very sad. I'm feeling depressed thinking about living in rural West Virginia, but I'll be back and we'll visit a lot. Okay, so for those who don't know me, my name is Robin Hahn, and I'm just going to be sharing a little bit about my time serving in God's Garden. I joined God's Garden in January of 2012, and just to give you a sense of how long ago that was, Jenny and Callum's older daughter, and like Bernard and Christine's older daughter, were in the twos and threes classroom, and now I think they're rising fifth graders, so they need me to like I'm aged. But I joined God's Garden because I personally had such fond memories of Sunday school growing up and in New Jersey. And when I was nine, my family and I moved to Korea, and all of a sudden, we stopped going to church. And at first, I thought it was like they were getting used to a new country, trying to figure out what the church scene was like. But then after a year had gone by, I was like, oh, they only went to church to meet other Korean immigrant families. And they didn't really subscribe to any of the beliefs that were being taught. So I kind of went on and off on my own. And then when I was in high school, I developed a personal relationship with Jesus. But I truly think that it was my time spent in Sunday school and having such good memories of this place being safe and fun and happy that made my heart receptive to that message. So while serving in God's Garden, I have been the recipient of many like bonus blessings that I didn't expect when I first joined. So one of these blessings was just getting a deeper understanding of God's word. In the field of education, there's this thing called the protege effect, where when you have a kid teach another kid a concept, they eventually have a better understanding of that concept than other kids who have not taught another kid. And I think the same was the case for me. When I had to break down a Bible story or like an aspect of the gospel to a four-year-old, it really makes you have a better understanding of God's word. And it also cultivated a deeper heart it helped me have God's heart for the littlest of his children. It also allowed me to bond with people in different life stages. So at the time I was single, I got to bond with folks that were married and had young children. And I've benefited so much from these inter-life stage relationships and can still continue to do so. Last month, I attended the World Changers event that was sponsored by GCCC, and I heard the speaker, Melissa McDonald, speak so passionately about the importance of investing in children as the world changers or future disciples. And she read some of the prayer cards that she received from kids in her audiences, and I wanted to share some of them with you. I wonder if they're... I don't know why. I started tearing up as I was reading some of these, but this one says, "Dear Lord, I want to figure out how Jesus is going to use me in this life because I can't figure it out. I tried to devote my life to Jesus, and I have, but nothing has really happened. I need faith not to give up. God, are you real? Will you show me? I pray for my friend who does not believe in God, and I want him to find him in his life. Please pray." And this last one, "God, you need control of me all the time, even when I have time that I want just for me." So when I read these prayers, I felt these prayers were so authentic, and how tickled God must be to hear the prayers of these kids that are so earnest. And so it kind of made me think about the prayers of the kids at our church and what those prayers might look like. And then also for the future prayers that the infants might pray one day. So even now, as I'm serving in the nursery, and I'm not really doing much, all I'm doing is holding babies and distracting them so they don't cry for their parents. It might be hard to see the impact of serving in this capacity, but I often think about what that does for that parent that particular Sunday. So if the parent is not with tending to their little one and they're sitting in service, they're going to hear something that will make them a better parent, a better spouse, a better small group member, that week, or just encourage them or uplift them. And in that way, I feel like children's ministry is unique in that you get this ripple effect. You're serving this little kid, and that also might be a blessing to their parent. So I just want to end by encouraging anyone who might be hesitant to serve in this capacity. I would encourage you by saying that children are incredibly forgiving, and they don't care that you don't have experience with kids. And for those that might think that God's garden is only for parents, I would actually argue that non-parents have an incredibly crucial role in showing God's love and sharing God's word with the kids of our church. And God's Garden is always in need of volunteers, and it's really a perfect opportunity for anyone who's wanting to engage with some of the most entertaining, hilarious, and authentic people at our church. So, yeah, that's my little plug at the end.
Thanks so much, Robert. Before we get into the scriptures for today, let's pray. And I'd like to also pray if you're part, like, either whether you're a parent or a non-parent, but you're involved in God's Garden, can you just like lift your hand, just raise your hand just a little bit. Okay. And we just want to just pray for you real quick as well. Just receive this as we're praying. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing others here and people who are over there around the corner right now, who are giving themselves to these youngest parts of our church. And we pray for their encouragement. We pray for this mutual encouragement after knowing them and for these kids that they have grown and helping us grow as well with authentic love, with focus on you, with depths of authenticity. We pray that for our whole church and that we have the records be used for us. God, for all of us now, we are looking into this word, 1 John, and we trust that you speak to us. We trust that you're with us. We trust that you're giving your spirit to us. And we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would lead us, just like you promised. We pray that you would speak things just that you want to say to us as a community and as individuals as well. Lord, we're waiting on you, confident in your presence and in your voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, I'll be talking a little bit about the difference between sort of being religious and being truly Christian. And the latter is truly an amazing life. And I think the former can be very powerful too. It can really impact people, but this is not the life actually that Jesus has called us to. See, I think sometimes people get the impression that Christian faith is at its best, maybe something therapeutic, or at its best, it's like a decent moral code to live by. And both those things, something therapeutic, something giving you a moral code, are powerful things, but neither is the heart of the spirituality that Jesus lived and gave to his followers. These are also powerful things, but they're fragile things too. So when people, I think, feel like the moral code, if they've been going with this moral code for a while, when they start feeling like the moral code is too hard, or maybe it's sort of arbitrary, feels arbitrary, then they give up that faith because they just think it's about a moral code. Or when people find it not that therapeutic, or they find other things that are more therapeutic, like a therapist, or working out, or Coldplay, what have you, they give up that faith. It's like, no, I get this therapy elsewhere. I don't really need this. Because if faith is just therapy, then it's not that important. So maybe that's actually happened to people you know, or maybe that's happened to you. But that's not Jesus that's being given up on. It's religion. And Jesus has given us so much more than that. Jesus has given us so much more than that. So let's look at some of these things he's given to us in 1 John chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 12, and we'll read through verse 27. John says, this is a little poem in the middle of his letter. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Just real quick, we go, wait, I'm not a young man. I'm not a father. I'm not a little child. How come John's not talking to me? That's poetic. So Jesus, so John is talking to all of you. These are just representatives in a way that tries to encompass. He's just trying to encompass the whole church. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers. Actually, real quick, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This passage, this letter, is actually meant to be encouragement to the church. It's meant to be affirming and strengthening the church. I'm writing to you because you are strong. I'm not writing to you because you're weak. I'm not writing to you because you're fragile. I'm not writing to you because you're wishy-washy. I'm writing to you because you're strong, because the word of God lives in you, because you actually know the Lord genuinely. And I don't want you to doubt that. This is why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you because you are strong. You've actually overcome the evil one. You remain in God. If you remember in John 15, Jesus says, abide or remain, abide. The Greek word is meno. Abide, stay, remain in me, and I abide in you. That's the life that I have died to give you. And John here is saying, that is you. That is you, because you abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in you. That's why I'm writing. Amen? Verse 15, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, another translation of that is the boasting of what you have and what you do, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's some questions in there. We'll get to them in a second. But whoever does the will of God abides forever, abides in Christ, abides with the Lord forever. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. That is, we're in the last times. We're in the last times. That is the way the early church, the way Jesus taught how history is broken up, is there's like a thing called the last times, but that covers like not just a literal hour, but it covers days and years, and as it turns out, millennia. And so the last day started when Jesus came for the first time around zero, the year zero. And we're still in the last days until he returns. And so John says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour, because Jesus said, in the last time, you'll see Antichrist. Okay. Verse 19, they went out from us. They left us, but they were not of us. These Antichrists, they were actually in our midst, but they've gone. They've passed. They don't remain. Because they were not of us. For if they had been with us, or of us, they would have continued. And that Greek word there is meno. They would have abided. They would have remained with us. But they left. They went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Verse 20, but you, on the other hand, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, by God, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. I write to you because you're strong and you abide in Christ and the word of God lives in you. I write to you because you know the truth and because no lies of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is this liar? This is the Antichrist. Just real quick. So the Antichrist is like a thing. And sometimes there's movies about stories about the Antichrist, and usually it involves like, I don't know, something like cataclysmic, some kind of apocalyptic thing, and you know, this kind of ruler arises, and he is the Antichrist, and there's all kind of craziness going on. But here, the definition of Antichrist is very simple. It's like false teachers, people who speak falsely about Jesus. And there's not just one Antichrist according to John. There's many Antichrists, and he says, you church, this church that he's writing to, the original audience, you've already experienced an Antichrist, and they tried to lead you astray, and they actually broke up part of the church. But I'm writing to you because you're strong, because you didn't leave, so you remain, you abide in Christ. You're more powerful than those Antichrists. Amen? Okay, that's a word. Verse 20. 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has a Father. So I think it seems like, anyway, here in verse 22 and verse 23, seems like these false teachers were denying who Jesus was.
But then John goes further and he says, they deny both Jesus the Son and God the Father. Because, his logic is, if you know the Son, you know the Father. And if you deny the Son, you're denying the Father too. Verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning, what we told you about Jesus, abide in you. Abide, stay there, remain. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. That eternal life, you might say, wow, that's so random. Like, why is he talking about immortality all of a sudden? But if you remember, John 17:3, that's a really crucial verse. You might want to write it, jot it in your margins or notes. John 17:3, that's where John actually defines what he means by eternal life. And he says, eternal life is to know God, is to know Jesus, whom God has sent. It does mean like life that's perpetual, that never ends, but it's not like a life independent from God. All wrapped up in eternal life is you're living in union with God. That's what he's talking about here in verse 24 and 25. You will abide in Jesus. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you. Abide in him. We'll talk about what that anointing is in a second as well. But first, let's go to verse 15. So verse 15 through 17. We'll break this message up into two parts. First, we're answering this question, what has Jesus given us? This amazing life that's beyond therapy, that's beyond morality, that's beyond mere religion. What has Jesus given us? This amazing life in him. One, your loves and passions are one with Jesus now. Your loves and your passions are one with Jesus now. You know, I think it's what happens with some people have this very profound experience of Jesus. And then what happens is they end up going to church, and then sometimes at a church, they learn not union with Christ, but they learn morality. They learn maybe therapy. And then you kind of take on a lifestyle, and it's a churchy lifestyle. And you know, you try to adopt this lifestyle, and you may have some changes in your life, but basically what you're learning to be is you're learning to be religious. And after a while, that gets old. Here, what John tells us is what we have in Christ, this remaining in Christ, is not just like a do or do not list, or do not do list, sorry. But it's a oneness with Christ. It's a relationship. It's a fellowship, to use a very Christian word. It's a fellowship. And when I say fellowship, I'm not talking about like a grant to study somewhere, or I'm not talking about like coffee with a Christian, but like fellowship, like companionship. One is a mission, like we're in this together. That's how you are with Jesus. You have a fellowship, a union, a partnership with Jesus. This is amazing. So being one with Jesus means that you're interested in his interest. You love what he loves, and you actually don't love the things that he doesn't love. And this is what John is talking about in verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or things in the world. And John uses the word world different ways. If you remember John 3:16, a very famous verse, he says, God so loved the world. He gave his son so the world would not die, but live in him forever, to know him. So the world is an object of love. But here, John is using world as something totally negative. It's a world, it's a system, it's a people, it's a group, it's a culture that is antithetical to God. God goes here, the world goes that way. That's who the world is. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, Father loves this, the world loves that. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride from the world. So this is a common phrase in the New Testament, like desires of the flesh, desires. And sometimes it's neutral. Sometimes it can be positive. Jesus has a desire to be with people. But here in many places in the New Testament, desire is negative. And not, we're not saying that like every desire that we have is to be questioned. I mean, maybe, you know, but it's not all negative. But here, he's specifically talking about negative desires, desires that are contrary to God, desires that God does not share. Those are not from the Father, but from the world. And verse 17 says, the world is past, is leaving. The world is leaving. It's leaving with its desires, just like the Antichrist, just like the people who are following the Antichrist. They're leaving. They're not abiding anymore. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever, abides in Christ, you're always one with the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. We have inherited it. We incredibly have received the oneness of heart and love and desire with Jesus. You know, this is like, to use very like petty examples, this is what happens when you make friends, like when you make new friends. Let's say you never played board games. And I know some of you guys played board games. And then you have a friend that played, you make a new friend, and they play board games. And you go find yourself playing board games. And you kind of find yourself like liking board games. You know, because you're sharing in your friend's interests. You know, one of my closest friends is a New York Yankees fan. You know, and my team that I root for in baseball is like a very small market team. So the Yankees represent like everything wrong with the sport. But then I find myself, I'm with my friend and we're watching Yankees games. And who am I rooting for? I'm rooting for the Yankees. You know, that's what I do because I'm with my friend. This is us, and John is saying the same thing happened with Jesus. This is us. It's not just like what you should be. There's a moral code. Live up to it. It's this is who you are. There's things that God loves, and you love them too. You can admit it. It's in you. You have the same love. You have the same desires. You know, I was just telling some friends yesterday. A couple friends of ours came over for lunch, or brunch. And I somehow got to talking about this, kind of the story of how I came to love Jesus. And we're all kind of like sharing hard things we had to deal with when we were kids. No one was crying, but I was like, oh God, it's hard. Well, let me talk to you about that kind of thing. But, you know, and I was sharing how, like for myself, there are all these emotions as a child that I had to keep bottled up. I felt that I had to keep them bottled up because they would just cause more tension and stress in my house. And there was plenty of stress and tension in my house. And I was like the youngest child, so like, don't cause problems. And I had to keep everything inside. And how I learned as like a teenager that I could actually show my feelings to God. And how I felt in the Lord, someone who finally could understand, who could like aware of everything in my mind and my heart, who loved me in fact unconditionally. And like that's how I went from just maybe being a churchgoer to like believing in Jesus and in my heart loving Jesus. And in that process, a lot of my like would-be anger, a lot of my would-be bitterness, a lot of my would-be like harsh judgmentalness, it's just melted. It's just gone. Because I'm with my friend Jesus, this person who abides in me and in whom I abide. And it's just different. You know, earlier this week, it wasn't with Brian, but I read this book with a great title. It's called Cry Like a Man. It's by this guy named Jason Wilson. He's this Christian, he's this black Christian who lives in Detroit, and he has this ministry with boys and fathers in that city. It's incredible. Men, you can pick this book up. Cry like a man, and then you will cry like a man, from like page one. anyway, he tells us one story. So he's talking about how, you know, at some point he became this Christian. He was sincerely loving Jesus, and was sort of new. He was sort of a new Christian, and he was getting married. And the night before his wedding, his friends, his crew, takes him to a strip club. You know, just like a bachelor party kind of thing. And he's in there. And immediately, he writes, he realizes that this just doesn't appeal to him. And it actually troubles him to be there.
And he leaves and he tells his friends, like, hey, I'm sorry, I'm just gonna wait outside for you guys. You know, I'll just be waiting in the parking lot when you're done. And his friends are like, hey, no, it's like our fault, you know, like really sorry, like we're just, you know, just trying to show you a good time. Like that's their expression of love for him. And he's like, no, but it's not your fault, it's my fault. Like I should have just told you, but what I realized, and maybe he didn't realize, what I realized is I'm just different. I'm different now. You know, it's not because he's following a moral code, it's because he abides with Christ. And his loves and his non-loves are Jesus' loves and non-loves. And it's an amazing thing that you can call yourself a companion, a friend, a sharer of a mind with God. That's amazing. And you have an amazing life that way. Your thoughts aren't just your thoughts. Your loves aren't just your loves. They are the Lord's loves because you abide in him and he abides in you. All right, one other thing I'll mention, and some of you are dating. And like naturally, especially if there's a degree of commitment between the two of you, there's a desire for sexual intimacy. And that's actually a very good and natural desire. That's how God designed our romantic relationships to work. But Christ loves romantic relationships, and he loves love. Loves people connecting and growing in that connection. He also loves sexual restraint outside of marriage. And he finds boundaries to our sexual expression very beautiful. And because we abide in him, so do we. See, like our question isn't then, like in this kind of relationship, our kind of dating question isn't, how far can we go before it's sinful or something like that? Because that's a moral code question. That's actually that's a very legalistic, Pharisaic question. The truly Christian question is, how can I love restraint the way Jesus does? That's what it means to abide in Christ. You know, and by the way, one other thing, just realizing that God designed our romantic relationships to have like this increasing emotional, intellectual, and sexual intimacy sort of all together. And then at the same time, Jesus loves sexual restraint. Whether it's because you're single and not married, or because you're married and you're not having sex because of, say, like a health issue, or perhaps because the two of you have agreed to devote a season to prayer or something like that. But because of this sort of interesting mix, like it's good to progress in connection and intimacy. At the same time, it's good to have sexual restraint. So that's why, like, I and actually most pastors I've known discourage like kind of dating and being engaged for a very long time, like for many years, because that tension gets harder and harder to manage a healthy relationship with it. Right? Just a little nugget. Anyway, one other thing I want to say. So this guy I just told the story about, his name is Jason Wilson. You might think, wait. Even if I'm being a little bit carried away by the emotion of John and our worship, what if that Jason Wilson is just not me? You know, like, yeah, I would love to say that my loves are one with Christ, but I don't know. Like, if I was in that situation, maybe I would like being at that circle. So what does that mean for me? And so first, I want to stress this first. It is you, okay? You might think, no, that's not me. No, it is you. If you are in Christ, it is you. And I think we tend to get focused on our failings too easily when we think about who we are in Christ. We too quickly jump to our failings because we're so afraid of being hypocrites, which is a great impulse. We don't want to be hypocrites, but we're also sometimes afraid of being confident in the good things that God has made in us. Okay, but what if that's not me, then I would say, so go to this early part of the chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, which we've read in previous weeks. He says, children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. We have someone on your side all the time before the Father. And that's Jesus Christ who's died for you. And I would also say, if you have a desire that you would say, you know, this is not a desire from the Father, but it's from the world against God.
speak to that desire. I would say, speak to that desire and say,
maybe in your head, in an imaginary conversation,
or you can say it out loud, if no one's around, I guess, you could say, you're not me. You're not me. Because how are you going to overcome that desire? Is it going to be sheer willpower? No. Is it going to be by acknowledging, by faith, the life that God has given you? I'd say no. That's you. All right? Amen? That's you. That's you. That's you. Be confident. I write to you because you're strong. The word of God lives in you. You abide in Christ. You share his love. You share his desire. That's you. That's in there, man. All right. Number two. The amazing thing is life that God has given us. One, because we share his loves, we share his desires, we share his non-loves. Number two, Jesus has given you a powerful anointing from God, keeping you in God and leading you toward God. He calls it an anointing. Let me just read here, verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. And then later again, verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything. And is no truth, and is true, and is no lie. So abide in him. Who or what is this anointing? And I think if we just do a little connecting of the dots in other things that John has written, we'll realize that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you go back to John chapter 14, I'm actually going to go there. John chapter 14, verse 16, this is what Jesus says to his disciples before his death. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. 14, verse 16 and 17. He will give you another helper, that is someone just like me, another advocate to be with you. I'm the first one, he is the second one. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Verse 26 of chapter 14, the helper, this advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Going to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And we see the same language in 1 John chapter 2. What is going on here? It's the Holy Spirit who's leading us. And it's this Holy Spirit that's been given to us.
Let's go from the Old Testament. I just want to look at this book of Ezekiel. It's incredible. All right, so Ezekiel 18. This prophet Ezekiel is talking to the people of God, and he's talking to the people of God in their rebellion, in their apostasy. And this is what Isaiah hears from God that he passes on to these people. I'm reading from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 and 31. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, your sins, lest iniquity or sin be your ruin. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions, the sins that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. He says, make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. This is the word that God gives to Ezekiel to give to the people. And this is Ezekiel saying, okay, come on guys, do it. Repent. Get yourselves a new heart. Make it happen. Come back to God. Give yourselves a new heart. But then what happens is, in Ezekiel 36, it's going to skip 18 chapters to chapter 36, and we see an incredible sort of revision on this word to the people. Chapter 36, verse 25 to 27. He says, I will sprinkle, this is God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is a soft heart, not a callous and hard heart. And verse 27, this is the kicker. And I will put my spirit within you. It's not get yourself a new heart, get yourself a new spirit. God here says, I will give you my spirit. I will put my spirit in you. And then a chapter later in Ezekiel 37, you have this crazy story, this crazy vision that Ezekiel has, and he sees all these bones, like skeleton bones, laying in a valley. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he's like, I don't know. And then God says, prophesy to the wind.
let the spirit come. And there's glowing, and then all of a sudden these bones like come together, flesh comes on them, and it's like a resurrected flesh people. And God says, this crazy vision is an analogy. And he repeats it, verse 14 of chapter 37, I will put my spirit in you. This is the incredible promise that John is talking about. You have an anointing that is in you, and it remains in you. And this anointing is the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is on you. In fact, it's so incredible that this Holy Spirit is on you, that his spirit has been put within you, this fulfillment of the promise he gave to Ezekiel. It's so incredible that you don't even need teachers. Now, that being said, John is writing a letter to teach the people. Because I was like, well, so what do we mean here? And he set up teachers in the church and all that. So I think what we're left with is he's talking about teachers who are false. We can see through those teachers. He's talking about, we don't need a Joseph Smith and a Book of Mormon. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need someone to come along and share with us like the real secret of living a Christian life. And that happens all the time. You know how these like televangelists you hear about, you read about, you see little videos about John Oliver clips about televangelists who like pray on poor people, you know, for donations, you know, praying on their desperation. And there's another class of false teachers, John would call them antichrist, who pray on insecure Christians. They're like, yeah, I'm in Christ, but I don't know if I really love him. I don't know if I'm really the Christian I'm supposed to be. And these people come and say, I'll tell you the real secret. Just do X, Y, Z. Pray this way. Read this book. Come with me to this meeting. You know, give me all your money. I don't know, whatever it might be. It's like, oh man, now this is a real secret. That's what I gotta do. We don't need that because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit, like just, I know some of us have been in church for a while. I'm like, yeah, Holy Spirit, yeah, we know, like that, whatever. But like, just take a step back and think about this. God's Spirit lives in you. And his Spirit is not a mute spirit. His Spirit is constantly talking. And this Holy Spirit is in you. And he's teaching you and he's leading you into all truth. You don't need to go to some secret meeting. You don't need to write a big fat check to some random thing at 2 a.m. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't be deceived, amen? Come on, this is who we are. This is who we are, the confidence that we have. You know, so you might be like, wait, so how do I like hear God? How does God speak to us? I'll say a few things. One, God gives us the Spirit to remind us of all of Jesus. And one way he does that is he writes it down. Like, what if the Holy Spirit writes it down? He writes it down through writers. And that's what we have in Scripture. So we read the Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit's work. What's crazy is that we're reading this book and we also have the author himself right next to us. Like, you're like, huh, what did the author mean here? Like, if only like I knew the author personally. No, you do. He's actually, let me again take a step back. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And this is incredible. And this is what John is saying, what we are. This is who we are. Also, the Spirit speaks through one another. That's why we get together like this on Sundays. That's why we have these small groups. That's why we encourage people to make friends in the church. Because we need to hear from each other. And through our relationship, we're able to hear from the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in prayer. That's something we can talk more about another time. Like, I'll share a real quick story. Like, I remember when I was a teenager, and I was telling you the stories about, you know, so I was this emotional father of a teenager, and I was like, I don't know. I'll think about the Lord, this beautiful, intimate time with the Lord. Yes, you understand me. Like, Lord, you know. And then, so I just have a Christian friend, close friend, we were in part of the same church. And it's like around my age, and then we're reading this book, this Christian book about like hearing from God, like just hear from God, just be quiet and just listen. And I'm like, man, this sounds awesome, let's try this.
And so we do it, and then it's like, did you hear anything? Like, no. Did you really know? You know? I'm like, okay, I'm gonna come in. But the thing is, so it's like, oh, forget this. You know, but I don't know. Like, in retrospect, I don't know. That's exactly what we should have expected. But
over time, we actually came to hear God better and better. But I guess regardless,
actually, he is awesome. So, like, he, like, in his 20s, he was, like, really sharp. Like, he would pray for people, and we'd get together once in a while. Like, we lived in the same city, but he went to different places for college. He went to the West Coast, so we kind of didn't see each other too much. But some of the times we did, like, he would pray for people. Like, oh, man. And you really hear from God, you know, but you know all this stuff, man, it's so specific, that's crazy. It was awesome, but he still might have done something wrong. But anyway, the one thing, the reason I want to talk about this is the one thing that we had, even when we were just starting launch, did you hear anything? No. Do you know? We had confidence that the Holy Spirit was speaking to us. The Holy Spirit wanted to speak to us, even if I didn't hear anything right then when I like unclosed my eyes, stop thinking about bunnies, whatever it was. You know, like, that's a confidence that was there. Because that's the kind of confidence John wants us to have. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It's incredible. How do you get to this place? How do you get to this place? You're like, oh man, this sounds incredible, but I'm not really sure how to get there. That's not really my experience. It's very simple. Very simple. Write a check to me. It's very simple. You identify with Jesus. You acknowledge that Jesus came to us as someone sent from God to die on our behalf and atone for our rebellion and our separation from God, our estrangement from God. You acknowledge that he rose from the dead as a trailblazer to pull us up with him, to follow in his footsteps, and to live a new life, that Romans 6 passage that we read earlier, and ultimately be resurrected with him when he returns. And when you acknowledge that, and you identify with that, you're one with him. And God promises the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have a powerful anointing. You actually share Jesus' loves and non-loves. So if you're one with Christ, as I read this passage, like right now, and you're here with me and we're reading, and you're one with Christ, can I just say, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Whether you've been with him for a decade or whether you've been with him for a week, I am in awe of you. You are, like, amazing. I say amazing. I don't even like the word amazing because I use it for anyway. These cookies are amazing. But you are truly amazing in the truest sense of that word. You are truly amazing. So just a couple of takeaways. Abide in him. Just be what you are, people. Be who you are. Be what you are. There's a verse in Psalms that says, you set my heart free, and so I run in the path of your commands. That's us. Maybe there's a desire that is from the world, not from God, a simple desire that you wrestle with. Speak to it. Say, you are not me, because I abide in Christ, and Christ abides in me. His Spirit is actually in me. And celebrate that life. This life is not burdensome. It's not a moral code. It's oneness with Christ. And one other thing I'll say, in your own study of God, like whether you're just reading the Bible on your own, say, or praying on your own, but whether you're studying the Bible, the Spirit's authored word, if you're studying the Bible like in small groups, which are all great things, know that the Spirit is with us and he leads us. So when you study the scripture, just like we do here on Sundays, pray before, pray during, pray after. Not because it's a religious thing, but because that's the author of these words. And he wants to speak to us, and he's with us. God gives us this incredible promise now fulfilled. I will put my Spirit in you. Be who you are. Just like John says, I write to you because you are strong. I write to you because you abide in God and God abides in you. There's an anointing. The Holy Spirit is in you. It's ready for us. Amen. Can you please just pray with me real quick? If this is just sort of a new thought, like, you know what? I haven't felt this kind of confidence in who I am in Christ.
can you just express that to the Lord? Thank you for making me this. Thank you for giving me this incredible life. Where people are right to be in awe of me and the life that I have known. Just thank the Lord. Celebrate. I also encourage you just to affirm, maybe for the first time, or perhaps reaffirm your oneness with Christ because you believe in what he's done. You believe in his death. You believe in his resurrection. Just affirm or reaffirm your oneness with him. This union that we have with Christ, this oneness, you can just listen as I, or just keep praying as I talk, but this oneness that we have with Christ is a lived out oneness. It's not academic. It's not a matter of just mere doctrine. It's not just a cognitive thing, but it's a lived out reality. A life with the Spirit. That's what Christian life is. But it's also framed. It's not just random or arbitrary, but it's framed. This experience of our spirituality is framed by a story. And it's a story that we tell every Sunday. It's a story that we tell in different ways. Today we're going to tell this story with food and drink. We do this once a month. And before we do that, we just want to say out loud this story that makes us one. We're just going to introduce it with a few verses from Ephesians. So.